Welcome to JourneyWithJesus.net, a weekly webzine for the global church. I'm Daniel B. Clendenin. My essay this week is called Some Were Doubtful, Thomas and the Touch of Blood. It's based upon the lectionary reading for Sunday, April 27, 2014. On Easter Sunday last week, we Christians condensed our confession into just three words: Christ is risen. Those three words are a game changer. Without the resurrection, Jesus is just another interesting teacher. But with it, believers confess that God in Christ has defeated death and reconciled the cosmos to himself. And so the Yale historian Yaroslav Pelikan once wrote, "If Christ is raised from the dead, nothing else matters. If he is not raised from the dead, nothing else matters." This is what we preach, and this is what you believed, Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Paul raised the bar about as high as you can when he said that no one should believe a lie about the resurrection, and certainly that no one should preach a lie. If Christ isn't raised, said Paul, then the first witnesses were, in Pascal's famous phrase, deceived or deceivers. This week is different. John's gospel is not about faith, but about doubt. In particular, Thomas's disbelief in the resurrection. Except for the times when he's grocery listed with the other disciples, there are only three references to Thomas in the Gospels. They're all in John's Gospel, and they all reveal Thomas's skeptical bent. After Lazarus died, and Jesus planned to return to Judea, where villagers almost stoned him, Thomas replied, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." And when Jesus told his disciples that they could join him in glory, Thomas questioned him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And then thirdly, there's this week's gospel. When told that the risen Lord had appeared to the other disciples, Thomas was incredulous. "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A few months ago, I enjoyed reading the poetry of Denise Levertov, 1923 to 1997. Levertov was born in England to a Welsh mother and a Russian Hasidic father. He had immigrated to the United Kingdom from Leipzig, converted to Christianity, and become an Anglican priest. After moving to the United States in 1948, Levertov taught at a number of places, including 11 years at Stanford. By the time she died, she had published 50 volumes. It was at Stanford, where her papers are now housed, that Levertov converted to Christianity at the age of 60. Her little book, The Stream and the Sapphire, collects 38 poems that trace her slow movement from agnosticism to Christian faith. Levertov always had an affinity for Thomas the Doubter. In fact, she wrote a mass for the day of St. Thomas Didymus. And in the book, The Stream and the Sapphire, she included the poem, St. Thomas Didymus. The Greek Didymus and the Aramaic Tomas both mean the twin. In her poem, though, Levertov imagines Thomas identifying with his spiritual twin rather than with his biological brother. Thomas's spiritual twin in her poem is the desperate and doubting father of Mark 9:24. "I do believe, help my unbelief." In the poem, long after Thomas saw the miracle of healing, the doubt of the Father plagued him. The poem goes, "Despite all that I witnessed, his question remained my question, throbbed like a stealthy cancer, known only to doctor and patient. To others, I seemed well enough." Listen to Levertov's poem, St. Thomas Didymus. "In the hot street at noon I saw him, a small man, gray but vivid, standing forth beyond the crowd's buzzing, holding in desperate grip his shaking, teeth-gnashing son, and thought him my brother. I heard him cry out, weeping, and speak those words, 'Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief,' and knew him my twin. A man whose entire being had knotted itself into the one tight-drawn question, 'Why? Why has this child lost his childhood in suffering? Why is this child, who will soon be a man, tormented, torn, twisted? Why is he cruelly punished who has done nothing except be born? The twin of my birth was not so close as that man I heard say what my heart sighed with each beat, my breath silently cried in and out, in and out. After the healing, he, with his wondering, newly peaceful boy, receded. No one dwells on the gratitude, the astonished joy, the swift acceptance and forgetting. I did not follow to see their changed lives. What I retained was the flash of kinship. Despite all that I witnessed, his question remained my question, throb like a stealthy cancer, known only to doctor and patient. To others, I seemed well enough." So it was that after Golgotha, my spirit in secret lurched in the same convulsed writhings that tore that child before he was healed. And after the empty tomb, when they told me that he lived, had spoken to Magdalene, told me that though he had passed through the door like a ghost, he had breathed on them the breath of a living man. Even then, when hope tried with a flutter of wings to lift me, still, alone with myself, my heavy cry was the same, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." I needed blood to tell me the truth, the touch of blood. Even my sight of the dark crust of it round the nail holes didn't thrust its meaning all the way through to that manifold knot in me that willed to possess all knowledge, refusing to loosen unless that insistence won the battle I fought with life. But when my hand, led by his hand's firm grasp, entered the unhealed wound, my fingers encountering rib bone and pulsing heat, what I felt was not scalding pain, shame for my obstinate need, but light, light streaming into me, over me, filling the room as I had lived till then in a cold cave, and now coming forth for the first time, the knot that bound me unraveling. I witnessed all things quicken to color, to form, my question not answered, but given its part in a vast unfolding design, lit by a rising sun. Not all those who saw the risen Christ believed. In his last recorded appearance in Matthew 28:17, we read that, quote, "When they saw him, they worshipped, but some were doubtful." And conversely, not all those who believed saw him after the resurrection. Thomas was an exception, said Jesus in this week's gospel. Because you have seen me, you believe? Blessed are those who did not see and believed. And likewise in this week's epistle from Peter, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. A week later, according to the gospel story, after touching the wound of Jesus, Thomas confessed, "My Lord and my God." In Levertov's poem, Thomas's questions weren't answered. They were put into a larger context and a different light. In the end, the famous doubter became a passionate witness. The Acts of Thomas from the early 3rd century says that Thomas took the gospel to India by 52 AD. And even today, the St. Thomas Christians in India trace their origins to this disciple of doubt. Some were doubtful, Thomas and the Touch of Blood. And for books this week, I review a new collected book of poetry by Denise Levertov. It's called Denise Levertov, Collected Poems, edited and annotated by Paul Lacey and Ann Dewey, with an introduction by Evan Boland. New York, New Directions, 2013. The book is 1,063 pages long. Denise Levertov once said, "I knew before I was 10 years old that I was an artist person and that I had a destiny." As a teenager, she traded letters with T.S. Eliot. She once said that she wrote her first poem when she was 5. By the time she died, Levertov had published nearly 50 volumes of poetry, prose, and translations. This book collects every poem that Levertov published and arranges them in rough chronological order. The first poem is from 1940, when Levertov was 17. The last ones come from the posthumous book called This Great Unknowing, published 2 years after she died. Boland's introduction, and an afterword by Lacey and Dewey, summarize the achievement of Levertov's poetry across 8 decades. 2 indexes list the poems by title and by first lines. The annotations include the short introductions that Levertov wrote for the original volumes of poetry. This collection finally makes possible what Boland calls a panoramic view of Levertov's works. It joins 2 other new works about Denise Levertov, the critical biographies, first by Dayton Green, Denise Levertov, A Poet's Life, 2012, and then Donna Krolik-Hollenberg, A Poet's Revolution, The Life of Denise Levertov, published in 2013. Once again, the title of the book, Denise Levertov, Collected Poems, from 2013. For film this week, review a film called Philomena. When Philomena Lee was a youngster, she had a role in the hay with another teenager and became pregnant, the result of which was that she was sent away in shame to an Irish convent. There she gave birth, and for that privilege she was required to work at the convent for 4 years, during which time the nun sold her baby for $1,000 to some Americans. Such were the customs of the day. This brings to screen the book by the BBC journalist Martin Sixsmith, The book is called The Lost Child of Philomena Lee, 2009. His efforts to write Philomena's story turned into his collaboration to help her find her son. And as you might imagine, this is not a linear narrative. Critics and casual moviegoers have raved about this film. It earned a 92% on the tomato meter and was nominated for dozens of awards. This film will draw comparisons with another film set in a 1960s Irish convent, The Magdalene Sisters. Once again, Philomena. And finally, for poetry this week, we've posted a poem by Denise Levertov. In fact, we've posted a half a dozen new poems by Levertov. This one is called Flickering Mind. Lord, not you. It is I who am absent. At first, belief was a joy I kept in secret, stealing alone into sacred places. A quick glance, and away, and back, circling. I have long since uttered your name, but now I elude your presence. I stop to think about you, and my mind at once like a minnow darts away, darts into the shadows, into gleams that fret unceasing over the rivers purling and passing. Not for one second will myself hold still, but wanders anywhere, everywhere it can turn. Not you, it is I who am absent. You are the stream, the fish, the light, the pulsing shadow. You, the unchanging presence, in whom all moves and changes. How can I focus my flickering? Perceive at the fountain's heart the sapphire I know is there. Flickering Mind by Denise Levertov. Thank you for joining us at journeywithjesus.net for Sunday, April 27, 2014. I'm Daniel B. Clendenin.